Today's sermon text is from John chapter 16. We'll read verses 4 through 15. John 16, verses 4 through 15. You can find that on page 848 of your ESV Pew Bible. It'll be the small black one that looks like this. Lord willing, there's one in front of you. John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. Hear God's holy word. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because they... I messed up. Let's look at verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This has been the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, our Father, we pray now, and I ask your Spirit to help me pray. Father, I'm reminded that we need you to empower us to bear any fruit whatsoever. For any of these songs or scriptures or sermons or prayers to have fruit, you must work. Father, we believe that you work through your word, through your people. So we have hope this morning that you will free us from this worry of technology and distractions and thoughts. And we will trust in you and your ability to rain down your word and bring forth the vegetation for which it's been appointed. So, Father, I ask you to protect us from the evil one and everything under his power this morning, and that you would feed us and give us this daily bread. Our hope is in you. And that raises our joy because you are full of hope for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, just again to go over here at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. The Holy Spirit speaks. We see this in the Holy Scriptures. We see this in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we see this in the body of Christ, His church. He speaks. We learned that the only reason we have the gift of the Holy Spirit is because Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. We learned that the only reason we believe the gospel and are born again is because the Holy Spirit did a work in regeneration and bringing us new life. We learned that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, set us apart, and conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We learned that He does this by teaching us doctrine, teaching us truth, that the way we're conformed into the image of Jesus is by learning. And that learning changing our affections and our actions. Christianity is a religion of the heart. However, it is all based upon truth. And so it must come through the mind. And it will always be evidenced with the actions. We learned also that these teachings, this truth, as we're conformed to the image of Jesus in our heart, in our mind, our heart, and our bodies, it will bring us together and unify us. And then last week we learned that the Holy Spirit empowers us. We saw throughout the Old Testament, we saw in the New Testament, we see His work of power through the Word in His people. This dynamite that God provides in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to look at He convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts the world, which comes from today's text. When He comes, He will convict the world. So I want to unpack those handful of verses in the middle of today's text. So point number one is definitions. I want to define convicts and I want to define world. I want us to get together in our mind what it means to convict and who is the world in this verse, okay? The word convict means to confute or admonish. But the way you find out how something means, or what something means, what a word means, is you, in the Bible, you go in the Bible and you look up here in the New Testament where this word is used. So what I do is I don't speak any Greek, I don't read Greek, I don't understand how it's put together, but by God's grace, I live in 2025 where a computer can do this. And so I can have a Greek dictionary in front of me, and it's English references, and so I cannot look up where the word convict is used in my Bible. I can look up where the Greek word is used in my Bible. So I pull that up, and on one side of my screen, I say, every place in the New Testament where this word is used, that's translated in John 14:8, convicts, and it gives me a list, and then I start going through them, and then I can take that information and say, here's what this word means. Typically, if you have enough of it. If you only have one or two, you really have to trust on scholars to tell you what the word meant. But this word is used multiple times in the New Testament. I'm going to give you four of them, and I think it will help us see what this word means. If you want to, you can turn with me to Matthew 18:15. This is in the section where Jesus begins to talk about church discipline, or what we call church discipline. And He says, if your brother sins against you, in verse 15, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That phrase, tell him his fault, is the exact same Greek word translated convict in John 16:8. So you could say, if your brother sins against you, convict him. Between you and him alone. Or you could then go to John and say, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell the world their faults. And now you kind of get a picture of, okay, I think I see how this word can be used. Another is in John chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light. So people who do wicked things, they don't like the light. And he explains it. And it does. They do not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Be exposed is that same word as tell them their faults or convict. So evil people, I remember my dad telling me when I asked to go out and stay out late at night and do things, he says, no, you're going to be home at this time. I go, why, Dad? I just want to hang out with my buddies. He's like, well, I had buddies when I was your age, and nothing happens good in the middle of the night. I'm not an idiot. And you know what? I'm not saying everything that happens in the middle of the night is wicked, but that's when the most of it happens because people can't be seen. They don't know who's going where and who's doing what, right? And wicked people want to hide. Wickedness wants to hide because when they're seen, they are exposed. That word exposed is convicted. People don't want to be convicted, so they hide their evil deeds. Or maybe I should say, we don't want to be convicted, so we hide our evil deeds. So now we have the word convict, we have the phrase tell him his faults, and we have exposed. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 5, verse 20, for those who persist in sin, in your church there in Ephesus, Timothy, who have been reproved by him, as for those who, I got new context this week just to explain why I keep losing my place. I apologize. 1 Timothy 5:20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Rebuke them is that same word that's used for Greek. And he says, if someone in your church, Timothy, continues in sin, publicly call out that sin. Publicly convict them. Publicly tell their fault to them. Publicly expose them. So that everyone else will be fearful to hide in that sin. And then lastly, in Luke 3:19, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by John for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for the evil things that Herod had done. So what John the Baptist did when he went to Herod and said, you have a woman who is not your wife, that word is convict. He reproved Herod. And that is what got John's head cut off eventually. So we have reproved, rebuke, expose, tell them their faults. And now in today's text, we see when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. He will rebuke the world. He will expose the sins and the faults and reprove the world. So this is not merely showing evidence. This is not just an accusation and some evidence hoping that maybe something will come about. This is proving beyond a shadow of a doubt. This conviction. This is saying you're wrong and you know it and everyone else does. Convict. Second word that we need a definition for is world. This Greek word cosmos is where we get the word cosmos. And in a wider and narrow sense, including its inhabitants and literally or figuratively, in the book of John alone, the word world is used 58 times. So that's easy to say, okay, I want to look at all 58 times. But then you find out, well, world is a very general word. And it can mean multiple different things in context. So you have to look at context, right? And so I just pulling out some here from the book of John. He starts in chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, that's Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus is out of it and comes into it. The very next verse, he says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And we see this distinction that Jesus made the world, then Jesus came into the world, and then the world did not like Jesus. They did not know he was the Son of God who created everything. Same chapter, verse 29, when John the Baptist comes, or when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So now we start to see that the world is everything that Christ has made. And then we see here that it's those who have their sins taken away. So we need to get a picture here of what the world is. In the famous verse in Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only son. So are we thinking absolutely God has love for every single thing in the cosmos, and that's why he gave his only son? Then he limits it, says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he explains that in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And you get this picture that there's this thing called the world in the book of John that has serious problems. Christ made them. Christ came into them, and they did not like Christ. Yet God sent his son to take away their sins. Later on in John, verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. So you see this picture, he's in it, and he is singularly the light of the world. And then in the teaching of the Holy Spirit, in John 14, 15, and 16, we start getting clarity about how Jesus uses the word world in this discourse. So John 14, 15, and 16 is one discourse from Jesus about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he immediately prays in John 17, the high priestly prayer. So we see in John 14, 16 through 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. We've been learning this is the Holy Spirit of God. He names him in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. And then he says this, whom the world cannot receive. Whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. So he says, I'm going to send the Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, to be with you, disciples, representing the church, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, but the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. And now we see the distinction of Jesus using the word world in this discourse, that there's the world and then there's his people. Let's look further. He says, you know him, the end of verse 17. You will know the Helper, Jesus says to the disciples, for he dwells with you. That's Jesus. Jesus is dwelling with them, and then he speaks into the futures, and he will be in you. So the difference is, Jesus is with you, his Spirit is with you, and when the Spirit comes, he will be in you, and he later says, I will be with you. But Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22, says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or make known yourself to us and not to the world? Again, you see this distinction. The world are those who I'm going to say are outside of Christ, and us are those inside. He says, how are you going to make known to us yourself, but not them? And Jesus answered in verse 23, John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's his answer to how are you going to make yourself known to us and not the world? And he says, well, if you love me, you're going to keep my word. And then he goes on, and my Father will love him. What does the love of the Father do? and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, talking about the indwelling, abiding Spirit of God inside of God's people. The Holy Spirit lives inside. And so his answer is to Judas, who's not Iscariot, he says, God's going to live inside of you. My Spirit's going to be inside of you. And therefore, you are going to commune with God. You're going to commune with me through the Holy Spirit, and they will not have that. The world does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them. So here in today's text, this word world is talking about those who are not believers, those who are not born again, those who do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling within them. John 16:8, today's main text, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And just to make my point as clear as possible, I go to the high priestly prayer, which is right after this in John 17:6. And Jesus praying to the Father says, I have manifested, I've made known your name, Father, to the people you have given me out of the world. Again, you see this distinction in this discourse about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks of the world, he is speaking about those who do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That will become important here in a bit. So, point number one is just two definitions. Convict, right, means to reprove, show faults, expose, shine light on. And the world is those who are not in Christ, those who are outside of Christ, unbelievers. Point number two, then, I title this the what of conviction. Point number two is going to be the what of conviction. Point number three, the how. So the what. He's going to convict the world of sin. Sin is this definition that most of you have heard is missing the mark, right? If you're aiming, now we would do it with a rifle, but if you're back then it would have been with a bow. If you're aiming at a target, the bullseye is what you're aiming for, and if you miss it, you sinned. You've fallen short of the goal. Anything that is not perfection, anything is not the bullseye. Sin is what is wrong. So the Holy Spirit's coming to convict the world of where they are wrong, where they missed the target. And he says, why? He says, because they do not believe in me. What does that mean, because they do not believe in me? Well, if I'm standing all the way across a football field and there's a target at the other end, I can only see so much, and if somebody hits the bullseye, you know, it looks just amazing. It just covers the whole bullseye. And maybe if they miss by a millimeter or a centimeter across the football field, I can't see it, right? But if you zoom in closer and closer and closer and closer, you can see how far off the miss is. You can see the bullseye even better. And so I just want you to, in your mind, come as close into a target as you can, right? Here's the bullseye, but I don't want you to look at that. I want you to think about the exact perfect center of the bullseye. Anything other than that is sin. So you could still be, right, if you're just thinking bow and arrow, you could still be in the bullseye. So I hit it. But if you zoom in and you find the exact center, you could be off a little bit, right? The exact center of holiness and what is sin if you miss it is the glory of Jesus Christ. Not believing in the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us everything was created by him and everything was created for him. We exist that the Son of God might be exalted. And the way we exalt him is we trust in his atoning work on the cross. Is it a sin to murder, commit adultery, to disobey your parents? Absolutely. All that is just fruit of the bigger sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin because they don't believe in me. And the world thinks I can shoot at that and I can hit the bullseye with a moral life, with works that God will accept from me. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, that's not the bullseye. Zoom in and you're going to see you're off the mark. You have missed the mark. Unbelief in Christ is the greatest sin. The purpose of the law was to show sin, not to get people to change their ways. It's to turn them to a Savior. You know what happens to a sexually immoral drunkard who murders people? And by his power, he quits murdering, quits committing adultery, and sobers up. He goes to hell, chaste and sober. Because changing all this outward sin, which is sin, does not hit the bullseye. Does not hit the bullseye. And so the Holy Spirit's work is to convince the world of that. Not, hey, you need to change your ways. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was working construction and people, you get a reputation after a while that you're a Christian, or you should, and that causes some problems because when you sin, they see that you're a hypocrite sometimes, right? So you have to be honest about that. But they get a reputation that you actually love the Lord and you desire to walk in His ways. And they come to you and they say, I can't quit drinking. My wife's left me. Or I can't quit gambling. I've lost everything. And so they're like, how do I fix this? I'm like, well, that's not your biggest problem. Fixing your sobriety will not help you eternally. And then you share the gospel that this is called sin, and it's all evidence that you are outside of the Holy One, Jesus Christ. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will conquer all these sins in your life. He will give you power, but it's not you doing it for Him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. The second thing we see under point two is that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. So this being the proper or right in the sense of being fully justified, being a fully justified being, or in accordance with what God requires. Sin is what is wrong. Righteousness is what is right. So the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world where they miss the bullseye, and the Holy Spirit's going to show the world where the bullseye is, what is right. Why is the Holy Spirit going to teach the world, convict the world about righteousness? Jesus tells us why. Because He, in verse 10, says, I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked the earth, He convicted the world of righteousness. When He did not throw stones at the adulterous woman, they saw what righteousness does and is. When He touched lepers and healed them, they were convicted of righteousness. They saw what righteousness is. Everything He did was perfect and just and righteous. And so Him just being in the room convicted the world. But right, He came in, they didn't like it. What did they do? They wanted darkness. Let's kill the light. Let's kill the light. So Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to do this work because I go to the Father. So now the Spirit shows the world what righteousness is and convicts them of this. So since they will not see Jesus, the Son of God. Now Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is convicting the world of what is right. So he convicts the world what is wrong, sin. He convicts the world what is right, righteousness. And now, the third thing we see in verse 11, he will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. This judgment is a decision or verdict, justice. Get the picture of a court. It's not just you're guilty, but now you're condemned. So the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world and say, you're wrong because this is what's right, and here's the consequence. Here's the judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to simply say, here's what's right, you're in the wrong, here's the consequence. Here's the judgment. But he supports that and says the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Same word there. That's the devil, Satan. So he's going to make the whole world condemned. He's going to show all of them what sin is, what righteousness is, and that they have a judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, he's judged. And so the worldly style of judgment from Satan, our definition, this worldly sense of right and wrong and what is just, which is the might makes right or moral relativism, and it's all lies from the enemy about what is just. All of this coming from Satan came to an end in the person and work of Jesus. And when he died on the cross and rose again, he defeated Satan. And if Jesus Christ defeats Satan and judges him, and so he's arguing from the greater to the lesser, it's like if Satan has no hope because of the work of the Son of God and he is judged, listen up, everybody. You will be judged as well. He's the most powerful sinner. He's the most powerful wicked. He's the most powerful sinner. And he is condemned in the work of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment. Say, Satan lost. And every single sinner outside of Christ will as well. It is sure. If Satan can't defeat Jesus, you're not going to. If the leader, Satan, is cast out, all who follow him will definitely go with him and be cast out. So, point number two, what is this conviction? It's conviction of sin, showing the world what they're doing wrong. It's the conviction of righteousness, showing the world what is right. And it's the conviction that you will be judged because even Satan is defeated in Christ and judged. That's the what: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Moving on to point three then, how does he do this? And this is where I think a lot of people get it wrong. I did for a long time. And I think we need to see this. And I think, Lord willing, by God's grace, light bulbs will click in our mind about what this means. Because, as we've seen, conviction means to show, to rebuke, to expose these works. To expose what is wrong, to expose what is right, to expose to judgment all of the world. Who, in this context, are those outside of Christ? So does the Holy Spirit convict those who are inside of Christ? I think he does, but I don't think that's what this text is saying. Let's take a look at it. Go back up to verse 7. Remember our context. This is under the title, How. How, the how of conviction. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world? Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So this helper that's coming to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he's coming to you. He says, but if I go away, I'll send him to you. So he's coming to you. And then after this part that we've unpacked today, down in verse 12, we see Jesus say, I still have many things to say to you. Right? The Holy Spirit talks to the world, right? But I have things to say to you. You can't bear them now. But look at this in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. He's going to teach you. He's going to expand your mind. You're going to learn things from the Holy Spirit, for he will not speak on his own authority. He's not going to make things up on the fly, but whatever he hears from the Father and Son, he will declare to you. He will speak, and he'll declare to you the things come. The Holy Spirit is coming to you to teach you all truth. The Holy Spirit's our helper, our comforter, to teach us, to guide us, to expand our minds in the truth. And he comes and convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He teaches us, convicts them. You see the difference. Convicts the world, teach you. These things go together as the Spirit's work. My proposition to you this morning, what I think you should take away from this text and what I think it's saying is, the Holy Spirit coming to teach the church and sanctify the church, conform us into the image of Jesus, is the way in which the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Let me unpack that a bit. Right? He teaches his people, the church, the ecclesia, the called out. He sanctifies them, conforms them to his image, sets them apart. He unites them in Jesus Christ. Right? Next week, we're going to learn that he exalts Christ. The Holy Spirit is not in the world working separately from his work in the church. The Holy Spirit works through the Holy Church. Let me give you an example of how the Holy Spirit convicts the world by making God's people conform to the image of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came, Pentecost, what happened? All this is in Acts chapter 2. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had taught them before he died, the Holy Spirit's coming, I'm going to send him. And then on Pentecost, after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended, he sends his Spirit, and it says they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and they were speaking the glorious truths of the gospel to all in attendance, and they heard in their own language. So he came, and he spoke. And then in verse 16, Peter stands up, and he begins to preach, and he says, this isn't drunken people, it's morning, they haven't been drinking, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So what you're seeing is the work of the Holy Spirit that the prophet spoke about. So Peter, full of the Spirit, is preaching and saying, this is what the Bible spoke about. And Peter puts together a sermon. And he takes his sermon and he takes some from the book of Joel. He takes some from the Psalms. And he begins to expound on who Jesus is and what he did. In verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, you saw this, by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. He comes right at them and he says, this Jesus who you saw do miracles by the power of God. Very next verse, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, meaning when Jesus went to the cross, this is all God's plan being worked out. And then he says this, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. He comes to Jesus is righteous. He does what is right. What is wrong is to kill this Son of God, and you did it. And the way you did it is you stirred up Pilate, you stirred up the Gentiles to condemn him, and you took these lawless men and put him to death. And so, he says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In this very first Pentecost sermon, the Holy Spirit fills Peter. Peter preaches and convicts them who are outside of Christ of their sin, what's wrong, of righteousness, what's right. Their sin was killing Jesus. Righteousness is Jesus, and the judgment. Well, he doesn't say you will be judged, but when he says, let everybody know that this Jesus is the Lord, they all know their Old Testament. They realize, oh, he's the Messiah who will destroy his enemies, and we killed him. They feel that judgment. And we know that because the very next verse, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's not the exact same Greek word as convict, but it is the same idea. It did something inside of them. When their minds heard of sin and righteousness and judgment through the preaching of the gospel from Peter, their hearts are like, oh no, that's me. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? They see what righteousness is. They see that they're sinners. They know they're going to be judged. So they're like, what do? We have made a huge mistake. That, on the day of Pentecost, is the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment through the preaching of God's holy word. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment through the work of the church. It's like, well, wait a minute, didn't Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 have a vision and angels come? Well, absolutely. Well, that was the Holy Spirit's work. What, wasn't the Holy Spirit at work there? I'm going to say, absolutely. And what did the angel tell Cornelius to do? Send for Peter. Send for the church. Now, I'm not saying Peter was the whole church, because that is a false doctrine. But my point is, when the Holy Spirit works, yes, he might precede this. There might be a Muslim that has a vision or a dream. They've never heard the name of Jesus. Right? There's testimonies of this happening in the Muslim world. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They know nothing of Christ and his work. All they know is Allah and Islam. And they have a dream about Jesus of Nazareth saving sinners. Yes, that's the Holy Spirit's work. So where's the church? He leads them to the church, like Cornelius. He doesn't leave them in Muslim world worshiping Allah and ignorant. That Spirit will guide them to the truth, will guide them to the people of God. So, a holy evangelizing church is God's tool through the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Main point. God convicts the world of their sin, of his righteousness, and their sure judgment through his Holy Spirit working in the church to sanctify, that means the church being conformed into the image of Jesus, to sanctify them and empower them to be a witness from last week. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit's work. Is it true that you sinned yesterday and you felt conviction reproved by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And there's text to support that. That's how the Holy Spirit works inside of us. This text is saying the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to be in you, and he's going to convict them, the world. Application. Why is that important? What should we do? Well, I hope you've picked up on now the seriousness of our work in being sanctified. I hope your mind is starting to gather. Wait a minute. They won't be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment if I grieve the Holy Spirit in my own life, or if we grieve the Holy Spirit in our corporate covenant life. If God's plan is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to bring them salvation, like he did us, and he does this through the church, then the church's understanding of sin and righteousness and judgment and how we live that out is of the utmost importance. If you love the world, you should study truth, the scriptures, and be changed in your mind. Doctrines matter. What you believe matters. If you love them, you need to be studying what in the world is sin, what in the world is righteousness, what in the world is judgment. If it's all about Jesus, who was Jesus? What did he do? You need to have an answer to be used by God to convict them of true doctrine because they believe lies. They don't believe the truth. B, you should study truth and be changed in your heart, having holy affections and love for the lost, love for the glory of God, that our mind of what is true and being sanctified in our mind should lead us to have true affections to God, to love Him and to love our neighbor properly. There's all kinds of jokes made about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who do a bunch of door knocking. Say, I'd like to talk to you today about salvation. I'd like to talk to you today about this. And now in the internet world, you can go down the, I can't prove this because I haven't seen it, but I'm sure TikTok or YouTube or somebody's got a rabbit hole of Mormons knocking on doors. You know what people aren't convicted of when they come there? That those two people actually give a hoot about them. Everybody knows that the reason you're knocking on my door is because I'm on a list. And I'm on your list because you have to get so many done today. And you don't care if it's me at 6805 State Route 147 or my neighbor. Because you're not concerned with us as individuals. You're concerned about getting your list fulfilled so that your works are credited to you as righteousness. And we know that. And it's not just Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. If we evangelize and people sniff out that we're trying to make them check on our list, folks, I'm telling you, humans are smart. They sniff out that. We need to study and have our minds exploded with the glories of Christ so that our heart will explode with the glories of Christ. So that when we evangelize here in our church and in our community and in the world, it's coming from a heart that is conformed to the image of Jesus, that loves perfectly. But not only our mind and our heart, now let's move into our bodies, because yes, sin starts in our heart, but it works out in our body. So we need to study truth to be changed in our actions. Our mind needs to be changed. Doctrine matters. Our heart needs to be changed. Holiness and affections matter. And our actions need to be changed. Holiness in our actions matter. What we do matters. The greatest complaint at your job or mine or anybody else is hypocrisy of Christians. Hypocrisy. You say this and you do that. You're not holy. And then all we need is a church leader that steals or a pastor that sleeps around. All we need is the biggest gossip in the office to be a Sunday school teacher. And all of a sudden, why would they be convicted of their sin? I'll quote Don Stockdale here. When he was unconverted and on his way to hell, and he thought, why would I go to church? I'm already better than them Because Don's dad was a moralist. Said, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and we're going to live this way. And Don took that in. Hope I'm okay in sharing this, Don. But taught a self-righteousness of your own works. Not even in a Christian sense, though. Right? You know how moral a person can make themselves? Very moral. And so when the church is immoral, they look at it and they scoff. You know this, and I know this. We think it ourselves. We've experienced it. The church's ability to be used by the Spirit of God to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment is in direct correlation to the church's obedience and God's work to sanctify us and conform us into the image of Jesus. Yes, they're going to hate us. They're going to hate us, but as Peter says, let us be hated because we're like Christ, not because we're hateful. We must study and be holy. The world must be convinced of their sin, righteousness, and judgment to be led to trust in Christ. And they won't be convicted by an unconvictional people. They will not be convicted by a people who do not have convictions. Anytime the church opens up and clouds up what is sin and righteousness and says there is no judgment, yes, the world will flock in. Yes, they'll come in. And you give them their best life now, who wouldn't come to that? But they will be judged and go to hell. We, dear church, must get serious if we love our lost family members who we're going to pray for on Tuesday night, 7 p.m. in the room down here, prayers for prodigals. Our sanctification as a covenant people is what will help or hinder the world around us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Your personal sanctification and my personal sanctification and our corporate sanctification is in a very real sense going to be what determines what some of the people in our families and our community go to hell or not, or go to heaven or not. Man, Tom, that feels heavy. I thought we was convicting the world. I am, but the world's not in here. We are. I am. And I am so easily tempted to think that my sin isn't near as big a deal as somebody else's. Or to just start straying off into this sin of envy or this sin of greed or lust or pride. Think it's not that big a deal because it's not bearing this fruit or that fruit. But it's grieving the Holy Spirit. And it will lead to actions of sin. And what this text says today, that the Holy Spirit is going to use us. It's going to work in us first and then through us second. And we need to take it serious. So I'm sitting here panicking. I go, good night. You got to finish on something better than just. The good news is the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment through us. The good news is we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually be holy, to bear fruit. The good news is the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. The good news is we know how to read and we have Bibles. We have the Holy Spirit. The good news is it's God's good design that this would happen. It's not up to us to do it for Him. Our goal is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt us. And He will show the world what redemption looks like through Fellowship Baptist Church. That's His plan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I love You. I'm fearful of You. And I love You. I would ask, Father, that You would make every one of us here at Fellowship Baptist Church holy and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And I want to pray especially today that that holiness would produce fruit from the world and that you would call out your sheep that's not of this fold, that you would convict Vienna of sin and righteousness and just and judgment through us so that they would be saved and you would be glorified and we would be filled with joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.